It's always good to get back to your roots, and yesterday I was reminded of that. I went to Louisiana to do a wedding for my best friend's daughter, and so I got up early yesterday morning, left the hotel, and got on my jogging shoes, ran down through downtown Ruston, Louisiana, and passed the Dixie Theater, where we planted our first church in Ruston, Louisiana, and pastored it for 3 years, and just to go by and see that old theater and remember all the things that took place there and how God blessed us and taught us so much about ministry in that place, reminded me of the priority from time to time of just taking a step back and taking a look at where we've come from and what's really our priorities. I think it's so important that we as believers understand that when it comes to embracing true life, that we need to take a look at what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has to say. And oftentimes, just getting back to Jesus Christ, going back to His words and listening to what He has to say, brings so much clarity and so much reality and so much truth. And I don't know about you, but when it comes to listening to the words of Jesus Christ, I would always rather be startled and confronted and sometimes even offended by the truth of Jesus Christ than to remain in some kind of ignorance and be surprised by it someday when I stand in His presence. And I believe that of all of the areas that we tend to get distracted from the truth that Jesus teaches is in the area of money and material possessions. We have a tendency to get caught up in listening to a lot of information that's sent down from Wall Street, information from our investment counselors, information from advertisers, information from the guy next door, and fail to listen to the one who understands finances because he's the author and the creator of all financial resources in the world. And so this morning, I want to take a few minutes and take a look at something that Jesus said about money that's very important for us to know. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a story, and in this story, it really brings home a truth that is so profound. It's almost simplistic, and yet it's so necessary for us to understand in the world in which we live today. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about the guy who made it big. It teaches us some lessons about the guy who really made it. I want you to notice, starting in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?" In other words, here's Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, the one that comes to bring eternal life, the one that has the message about how to connect with the Father, the one who has eternal truth. And two guys come up to him, and one guy says to Jesus, "What I need you to do is I need you to settle a dispute so that I get what's coming to me monetarily, so that I get my fair share of this world's stuff." You know, these kind of disputes go on and on. I mean, families spend time fighting over mom and dad's money. Brothers and sisters don't talk to each other for years and years. There's all kinds of conflict that takes place in the world in which we live because of money. And this dispute is brought to Jesus Christ. And I want you to see how He responds, because it's so important for us to understand His understanding of money. Jesus goes on and He says in verse 15, "Then He said to them, 'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" Now, Jesus gives this warning. Watch out, be careful, because this could happen to you. You say, "No, it wouldn't happen to me. I'm not a greedy person." Oh, yes, it could. In fact, even the guy who comes to him and says, "Make sure that I get my fair share from mom and dad's estate," he's concerned about that person being a greedy person, just wanting his fair share. I want you to notice how Jesus defines a greedy person. And it's very important you understand this, because you could be greedy, I could be greedy, and never even realize it. He says, a greedy person is one who doesn't understand that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. In other words, if I think that if I just had a little bit more, and that would make me happy, that would somehow enrich me, that makes you a greedy person. If I could just upgrade my car, or if I could just move into a new neighborhood, or if I could just acquire this piece of clothing so I'd fit in with the kids at school, if I think that my life will get better because of the acquisition of material possessions, that somehow my quality of existence will be better, that it will be improved because I have more stuff, he says, watch out, because you fall into the category of a greedy person. A greedy person, according to Jesus in this verse, is someone who looks at this world's goods and says, life gets better if I get more. And Jesus says, you know what? Your life does not consist in the possessions that you acquire. And I think it's very important that you notice, very important, Jesus said, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Greed comes in many forms. That thinking that if I had the bigger screen TV that life would get better, that's a form. That thinking that, you know, if I could just retire and play golf for the rest of my life and that would make my life better, that's a form. There's all kinds of forms of it. Anytime I feel that something that I can get materially will make my life better. Now, it's a little scary to hear Jesus say that, isn't it? Because I gotta admit, I fall into that trap sometimes. You know, I think to myself, well, if I just had a little of this or a little of that or a few more of these, man, I'd be happy. Jesus said, be careful. Watch out. That's a dangerous place to be. And then he tells this incredible story. I want you to see the story. In verse 16, he says, then he told him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and the goods and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. You know, so this guy sounds like he had a windfall in the stock market, right? And he took an early retirement. And he thought to himself, man, this is going to be a great life. I'm just going to take it easy, lay back, and enjoy my life. Now, I want you to notice from this guy's perspective, what he has came from what he has done. It's very important to see that. Notice what he says. He says, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said to himself, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, he believes that the acquisition of material possessions has been something that happened because of what he has done, that this stuff belongs to him, and that this stuff is for his exclusive use and enjoyment. That's his perspective on life. I would suggest to you that this guy's a great American. Wouldn't you say that? This guy fits it. He's a great American. Just like Charlie Anderson. Remember the movie Shenandoah? Way back there. Guy's angry because his wife had died, and he's angry because the Civil War is dividing his family. And he sits down at the dinner table to offer his thanks to God. I want you to see his prayer, and I want you to ask yourself the question, have I ever been this way? Look at Charlie.
Lord, we
what I do?
Well, it's what you haven't done, boy. A man eats with his hat on is going nowhere in a hurry. Now, your mother wanted all of you raised as good Christians, and I might not be able to do that thorny job as well as she could, but I can do a little something about your manners. Now, shall we? Lord, we cleared this land. We plowed it, sowed it, and harvested. We cooked the harvest. It wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked dog bone hard for every crumb and morsel, but we thank you just same anyway, Lord, for this food we're about to eat. Amen.
Have you ever prayed that prayer? I know some of you probably thought it. And I want you to notice there's a very subtle thing that Jesus says in this passage to contradict the man's perspective. Notice in the opening of the parable, he says this. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. God has a completely different perspective on money than we tend to have. We think that our effort is what got it here. And God says in this passage, it was the ground that produced the crop, not the man who farmed the ground. In other words, if you'll recall from last week, I showed you a very significant passage from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. I'll put it back up here again so you can see it again, where God says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today." You know what? If it wasn't for God, none of us would own any of our possessions. You say, well, if it wasn't for me, I wouldn't have them either. And that is true. But if God was not the first cause, if God had not given you your life, if God had not let you be born in America, if God had not given you your intelligence, if God had not given you the circumstances that gave you the ability to be where you are today, you would not have what you have. And the tendency is to think that I own my stuff. And remember what Psalm 24:1 says? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. In other words, God has not given up ownership of a single blade of grass to any of us. It all belongs to Him. Now I want you to see what happens in the end of the parable here, because it's very important. The guy says, hey, I'm going to retire fat, dumb, and happy from God's perspective. In verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with everyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. In other words, God said, your days are numbered. Tonight's your last night on earth. You got all these plans for all this thing you're going to do based on the security of all your wealth. But what are you going to do now? Who's going to get all your stuff? You're gone. You're dead. You're standing in my presence. And then he asks this powerful question. He makes this powerful statement. This is how it will be for everyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Now, I used to read that passage and think that what he was saying there is that anytime somebody gets to a point where they have so much that they say, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry, that God was going to kill them that night. And that's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is that every single person who puts their trust in their stuff, makes life about things, will someday stand before God empty-handed. They'll stand before God with nothing to show because everything that they live for will be left behind. God doesn't want us to live that way. And so that's why God wants us to understand He is the one who owns it all. Which brings us to the treasure principle that we pointed out last week. And that is, you know, everything I have belongs to God. The treasure principle is God owns it all. It's all His. And I am simply His money manager. And if I manage His money according to His priorities, then my life is going to be full, free, and happy. And I will live in His blessing and I'll have something to show for it when I stand in His presence on the other side. Now I want you to flip back to the passage we looked at last week, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to look at a couple verses this morning. And I'm going to give you some real practical help this morning and how to understand this and how to apply it in your life. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, God speaking through Paul writes these words. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. In this passage, God says, We have been given His resources, and He's given it to us to do two things with them. The two things God says we're supposed to do. The first one is that we're supposed to enjoy what God provides. And I'm very happy about that. Because God's not a stingy God. He doesn't want us to hate our lives. He doesn't want us to be always concerned if we have some money in our pocket, that if we don't just take that money out and immediately use it for something noble, that in the process of that somehow He's going to beat us over the head. God wants us to enjoy life. And so notice what He says in verse 17. The end of the verse, He says, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. The problem is if you don't think that what you have is enough, you have a tendency not to enjoy it. And so you have a tendency not to be grateful. If you have more than enough for today, you ought to enjoy it. Be happy about that. And be thankful to God for the blessings He's given you. And we as Americans ought to be the most happy people in the world because God's given us a lot of extra. So God's not upset with you because you have stuff. He's given it to you. That's a good thing. You ought to enjoy it. But the second thing God says He wants you to do with His money is to invest it. Notice what He says in verse 18. He says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Now this attitude is an attitude that I find lacking frequently in my own heart and in the hearts of most Christians. If God has given me what I need to take care of my needs, He's given me extra, which we all have, to enjoy life. He tells us that life does not consist in the stuff that we can acquire, but life consists in our relationship with Him and our relationship with other people. Then what do we do with that which we have left over? What do we do with the extra? He says we ought to be using that for good. In fact, notice how He says it. He says it twice. He says, first of all, we ought to use it to do good. He says, command them to do good. That would be to invest financially in good deeds. Noble works, things that benefit other people, things that are praiseworthy. In fact, He says we ought to be rich in these kind of good deeds. In other words, our wealth should not be measured in the amount of money that we have, but our wealth should be measured in the amount that we give away. Our wealth should not be measured in the possessions that we have to look at. Our wealth should be measured in the people that we have invested financially in. And let me ask you this. Were you more motivated to find out that Bill Gates was the richest man in the world? And did that inspire you more? Or did it inspire you more to find out that Bill Gates was willing to take $24 billion of his money and invest it to see children in our world get adequate food and medical care? Which of those two acts makes him a more noble person? The acquisition of the cash or the willingness to invest it in a noble cause? And God's the same way. When God gives you financial resources, which He does all the time, does God want you only to take those financial resources and acquire things? Or does God want you to take those financial resources and do good with them? Now, how many of you could point to the things that you would say, boy, I gave here, I did good with my money here, I'm proud of myself for investing it here? That kind of characteristic is called generous, which is what He shares in the latter half of this verse. He says we ought to be rich in good deeds, we ought to be generous and willing to share. That phrase, willing to share, sometimes we kind of translate that in a way where it connotes, well, okay, I guess I'll share if the need's great enough and if I just absolutely have to. And that's not what the word means. The word in the Greek here means eager to share. It means ready to share. It means looking for opportunities. When someone says to you, hey, I have a place where you can invest your money in the kingdom, your attitude should not be, you know, leave me alone, stay away from me, I'm on my guard. Your attitude should be, hey, bring it on, tell me about it so I can pray about it. Because my desire is to be looking for opportunities, generous, thinking all the time, I've got God's money. He wants me to use it for His good. Where can I invest it? How can I be doing good things with it? What I would suggest to you, and we're going to talk about this next week, is the blessing that will come to your life. The freedom that will just overwhelm you and flood you will come from understanding what it means to be generous and what it means to give. From giving to greedy puts you in incredible bondage. Pressure, stress, discomfort, disappointment, frustration. From greedy to generous will give you happiness, peace, freedom, liberation. And Jesus understands that, and that's why he's telling us these things. Well, you say, well, Tim, you know, that's all good and everything, but how do I know what to put my money into? How do I know what to invest in? Are there any biblical guidelines about the kinds of things that God wants me to do good works with? Kind of things to invest in? Well, very briefly, I'm going to share with you four of them because I think the Bible gives us four places that we ought to be looking to put our money, to invest our money for His kingdom. The first one is we ought to be investing in God's people. We ought to be investing in God's people. I want to take you back to Acts chapter 2 to the early church. Just give you a snapshot of what took place just after the day of Pentecost when the early church first started. When this was all brand new and God was speaking and God was working in the lives of people, what did they do? In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, it says, in the first church they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now turn over to chapter 4. We see an additional example of this in verse 32. Chapter 4, 32, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There was no needy person among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, for whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. What were they doing? They were taking care of each other. If there was anybody in their church who financially was destitute, who went through a downtime, who was struggling, the people in the church banded together. They took their extra. They sold it. They brought the money in. They gave it to the apostles. And the apostles distributed it to the people who had needs. We call that a benevolence ministry, which we have at Hill Country Bible Church. Every year, some of the money that you contribute goes into a pool, and that pool is used to meet the needs of people in the church who are having trouble. In addition to that, I know that many of you, over and above, go out on your own. And when you see people in the church who are having needs, maybe health-related issues or maybe financial struggles, maybe they're going through a hard time and they need some money, you provide that. That's a good thing. God is pleased with you for doing that. That's what the church ought to be about, and that's one of the things that we're supposed to invest in. The second area where we're supposed to invest is in ministry leaders. In ministry leaders. In Galatians 6, verse 6, Paul writes these words. He says, anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. In other words, what Paul is basically saying is you ought to pay the preacher. Let's face it. If you got a guy who doesn't work a secular job because he's putting full time into ministering to you, it's your responsibility as you're working a secular job to provide financially for the needs of he and his family. Currently on staff at Hill Country Bible Church, we have 15 people who are pastors or directors, and they give their lives, they give their time, they work 45, 50, 55, 60, sometimes 65 hours a week to minister to you. And when you contribute financially to the work of Jesus Christ, when you put money in the plate, what you're saying is you're saying, thank you for the ministry to me. I want to make sure that your needs are met in the same way that I work to make sure my needs are met. And believe me, there's nobody on our staff that's sitting around twiddling their thumbs. They work very hard to serve you. The third area that the Bible tells us we ought to invest our money is we ought to invest our money in evangelistic outreach. We ought to invest our money in evangelistic outreach. Turn over just a couple books to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, Paul, who's an evangelist, he's out planting churches, spreading the gospel, writes back to the Philippian church, and I want you to see what he says. In verse 14, he says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except only you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. And I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Paul is a missionary. He's out spreading the gospel. And he says to the church at Philippi, who sends him a financial gift in order to pay his way, to fund his meals, to provide for him, so that he can preach the gospel. Paul says, what you're doing, that's a sacrifice to God. It's a fragrant aroma. When you invest financially in Hill Country Bible Church, when you put money in the plate, you know, you're supporting people who are all over the world doing ministry for Jesus Christ. Currently, we're supporting missionaries in places as strange and as far away as China. In Central Asia, we're supporting missionaries in Mexico City. We're supporting a number of missionaries here in Austin. We're doing church planting here in Austin. The money that you give financially is helping to spread the gospel. And that's good. Jesus Christ is pleased with that. The fourth and final area that I would suggest to you that the Bible says we're supposed to invest in is in worship ministries. In worship ministries. And I want you to look at one more passage of Scripture. I know I've kind of given you a walk through the Bible this morning, but if you'll turn back to Mark chapter 14, one more passage of Scripture that I want us to look at this morning. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels, starting in verse 3, Jesus is just at the point right before he goes to the cross, right before the Last Supper. And here's what it says. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them at any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." This incredible story about just an average woman who comes to Jesus Christ so overwhelmed that she brings one of the most expensive treasures, this costly perfume, a year's wages. In our terminology today, that would be like a $60,000 bottle of perfume. And what does she do? She pours it all over Jesus Christ in an act of worship. And you know what? Anytime somebody makes an extravagant gift, two things are always going to happen. Number one, Jesus is going to be pleased. And number two, people are going to criticize. Whenever we go into a giving campaign, or whenever we even talk about money, I know that there are going to be a number of you that are critical. Because even the disciples were critical of what they considered an extravagant waste. But you know what? Jesus Christ said, "What she has done on me, on my behalf, is an act of worship. An act of worship that is so significant that you can take care of the poor people tomorrow. Today's the day to worship me." And this verse that just kind of pounds in my mind, 14 verse 9, where Jesus says, wherever in the world the gospel is preached, there's going to be something that goes hand in hand with the gospel. Wherever people talk about Jesus Christ and his incredible gift of life, this story of this woman giving an extravagant gift and an act of worship to me, the story's going to be told. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that when you truly understand the magnitude of my gift to you, When you truly understand the level of my love for you, you're going to want to worship me in such a way that you throw off the whole bondage of your worry about material possessions. And you're going to take your financial resources and you're going to make some kind of a large, major contribution to see my worship expanded. And that goes hand in hand with truly understanding the gospel. So wherever in the world the gospel's preached, this story's going to be told. And you know why this story's going to be told? Because this woman got it. She understood the surpassing greatness of the gift of Jesus Christ. And she took the most expensive thing she had and gave it up in an act of worship. My question to you is that, could this be the time in your life when God is calling on you personally to make the greatest act of worship financially that you've ever made before? You see, I believe that over the course of every believer's life, there ought to be a time when you give so sacrificially to the work of Jesus Christ to expand His kingdom in an act of worship that the people around you, even Christians like the disciples, shake their head and go, "Have you lost your mind?" And what you're going to say in response to them is, "No, I lost my heart. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, and that means that my finances, that means my future, that means my dreams, everything went with it. And you know what? Jesus Christ is holding my heart in store, along with all the eternal treasures of all that He has to offer. And I have no fear in this life, because the life to come, that's where it's really at." What do you think? Stand in the presence of God and say, "Well, I don't really have anything to show, because when I left it all. Everything I live for." Or when I stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, I say, "Look at all that I invested in your kingdom. Look at all the good that I did. Look at all the generosity that I had. Look at all the ways people's lives were blessed and touched. People came to faith. People grew in their faith because of what I did." And Jesus Christ is very clear. Don't be a fool with your finances. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we have to admit that oftentimes the voices in our world speak so loudly, trying to encourage us that our worth, our security, and our hope are found exclusively in the stuff that we possess. Father, we know as believers that that's not true. We know that that's not satisfying, but give us the courage to listen to your voice, Lord Jesus, and follow you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.